Let's turn to 1 Peter. And of course, if you don't got your Bible, we got it on screen. Let's go to 1 Peter. Now let me say this. If you've been here with us the last several weeks, which I wasn't here last week, but the last several weeks, you know that we've been in a series, and we talked through John 21, just that chapter alone for, I don't know, how long did we do it? 7, 8 weeks, that one chapter? And probably didn't even finish the chapter. A lot of rich truth that I thought was just beautiful in God's Word. And so we began to go through that. And from John 21, the series we've been teaching in never really changed. We just left our launch pad from John 21, and we landed in 1 Peter. Now, if you're here, you know how we got there. If you're not, I'll catch you up real quick. John 21, Peter has denied Jesus three times after he said he would never do nothing like that, we know. And so Peter, the Bible says, was warming himself by the fire when he was asked if he knew Jesus. He said, I don't know him. The Bible says that even when Jesus didn't respond to the priests the way they thought he ought to, that they slapped Jesus in the face, and Peter saw that. Now, after Peter had made all them statements that, God, I'll go with you always. I'm with you. I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you. Right after that, you know, Jesus said, well, the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will scatter. And Jesus is saying, no, you won't. You're gonna walk away from me. And there's this moment in the Gospels where in that night when Peter warms his hand by the fire, and Jesus is going through this beating and he opens not his mouth, Peter looks at him. And the Bible says that when Peter saw Jesus look at him, Peter remembered the words of Christ when Jesus said, you would deny him. And so, how many of you are thankful that Jesus knows everything? Even all my mistakes. And he still didn't. He still didn't cast out Peter. He even washed Judas's feet before Judas sold him. This is this Jesus. So we see this. And in John 21, Jesus has now died. He's resurrected. This is the third time he showed himself to the disciples. And is out here on the sea where Peter was fishing. When Peter first met Jesus and become a follower, here Jesus is again. He does another fishing miracle. And Jesus builds a fire and cooks them breakfast. And he has a discussion with Peter. And one of the things he says to Peter out of many, at the end of this discussion, he says to Peter, he says, do you love me? Peter says, of course I love you. He says, well, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Three times this series goes on. Now what we see is this play on words in the original language, because Jesus says, Peter, do you agape love me? It's the Greek word. And so when you go to the original language beyond the English, you see that Jesus says, do you agape me? Peter says, I phileo you. Now, agape is unconditional, lay down your life love. Phileo is a brotherly, affectionate feeling love. You can have love feelings, but that don't mean you're going to sacrifice everything, right? And so Jesus is saying, do you have this unconditional lay down your life love? And Peter says, well, Jesus, you know I can't say that, because last time I said that, I found out I was a liar. I didn't keep my word. He said, but I have feelings for you, God. And you have this intimate encounter, this exchange between Jesus and Peter. But one thing he says to Peter is, he says, feed my sheep. And this is important, because when Peter started off, it was, I want you to be fishers of men, right? You remember, he's fishing. He says, you're no longer fishers, you're going to be fishers of men. But now, after the shepherd has been smitten and the sheep has scattered and Jesus feeds the 5,000, the miracle of the fish and the bread, he says to the disciples that I see a group of people that's a sheep without a shepherd, you know? And so now he speaks this language to Peter. He says, I want you to feed my sheep. What does that mean? Well, two things. To Peter, it means this right here. If you love me, I want you to care about my people. And I made the statement that God does not permit us to have vertical love for God, but not horizontal love for man. God don't allow us to roll that way. Well, God, I'm going to love you, but I'm not going to love people. God don't let it go like that. And so he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Number two, Peter has watched this shepherd motif that Jesus speaks of as he fulfills shepherd prophecies in the Old Testament. And Jesus teaches a shepherd language. And now he's saying, Peter, now you feed my sheep. And so the second thing Jesus is saying is, do what you've seen me do. I am now, even though you failed me, because you're genuine in repentance, I'm going to promote you from a fisher of men. And he don't fully ever leave that, but now to feed my sheep, because Jesus is about to ascend. Peter, feed my sheep. Do what you've seen me do. So that was the series. Went on for 8 weeks. And so what we did is we leaped from John 21 into 1 Peter. So all this has been flowing for weeks now, and this is where we are. And I began to look at what it was that Peter fed the church. Because when we say feed the sheep, he is certainly not just food. It's talking about he would preach truth, right? And so what was it that Peter fed the church? And so last time we looked into 1 Peter, we looked at how Peter preaches all this Christology. He preached to the church the glories of Jesus Christ. And he uses the illustration of a cornerstone. That was the last message, if you remember. And then we went from there into Jesus's blood that was shed. Because let me remind you, and this is where we're picking back up, Peter uses a specific word, a particular word, an adjective in his writing that is unique to Peter. It ain't unique to us. We use the word all the time. But when you read the New Testament, it's unique to Peter. Peter uses this adjective, precious. You don't hear John saying precious. You don't hear James saying precious. You don't hear Paul saying precious. But in this one little letter in 1 Peter, Peter is constantly describing who Jesus is and how Jesus is as precious, precious. So 7 times in this little letter. So what we begin to do is look at what Peter is preaching to the church that he deems precious to the church. So Jesus, the cornerstone, is precious. Jesus's blood is precious. So now we will pick up from that and we will look right here. Let me read the text to you. I've got an outline we'll put up. It ain't a good one, but it's an outline. And we're going to look at that. That way you'll know how we flow into today. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's do this if you can and will. Let's just stand together real briefly and let's read the text together as we just honor and reverence the Lord. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, birthed us again, born again. Somebody say born again. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Next verse. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who are kept. Somebody say kept. Somebody say he keeps me. Who are kept by the power of God through. Say it again. Say it again. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Next verse. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Somebody say greatly. Greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith being much more precious. This is the next thing, precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You may be seated. So, if Peter starts off in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, he says, wherefore also it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Peter says, Jesus is precious. And from that, he says, the reason why Jesus is precious is because he's like a cornerstone. And we spent 30 minutes or better teaching on what it means that Jesus is a cornerstone and why that makes him precious to you. And then from that, we look in the same text, 1 Peter 1:18, it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, somebody say redeemed, which means to be purchased or bought. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Peter says, Jesus is precious. He's precious because he's a cornerstone in my life. He's precious because he shed his blood to purchase a sinful man like me. This is what Peter's saying. And after he says all these things, and I'm actually preaching the text backwards, after he says these things, it brings us down here to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now hang with me here. So in chapter 1, verse 7, we just read it, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold and silver. Now hang with me. Do you see the play on words here? Play on words is, he's saying the trial of your faith is more precious than silver and gold. And he says that the blood that bought you is more valuable than silver and gold. So Peter is doing this play on words as he does maybe a comparison and contrast, at least the parallel, and I'll show you that in a minute, between silver and gold and Jesus Christ and the things that are precious centered on him and surrounding him. So he said his blood is precious because it bought me, but because Jesus is precious, because he's my cornerstone, he's precious, because his blood purchased me, he's precious. Then Peter says this, then my faith must be precious too. Are you hearing me? My faith must be precious too, because the same silver and gold that he's comparing to in regard to value when he speaks of the shed blood of Christ, he also connects it to our faith. Now let me take it one step further, because this is the part that sounds crazy, okay? I understand Jesus' blood is precious. I understand Jesus is precious. I understand that my faith is valuable and precious. But that is not exactly what Peter said. He said the trial of your faith. I have never felt like when I was going through hardship or a trial that is something I call precious. Can I get anybody else in here? That has never been. Now I can be in a moment with God and I can see his love for me and I can be like, my God is precious. But I don't recall a time when I felt like I was going through a trial and my faith was on trial, being attacked or whatever, or being tested. And I've never walked away and be like, oh my God, this is so precious. Am I the only one? I love that Peter is speaking this. This is what he's feeding Christ's sheep. He says, I need to bring you understanding on a whole nother level about this life that you live and how it relates to your faith and how that relates to Christ in a process we go through, the trial of our faith. And he says this right here, just as Jesus' blood is more precious than anything in this world. There ain't enough gold and there ain't enough silver that is more valuable than Jesus Christ shed blood at Calvary. Can I get an amen? Look, there is nothing. Look, I was so lost in my sins. My mama couldn't get me out. My daddy couldn't get me out. My church couldn't pray me out. If we pulled all our money together, couldn't nobody take enough money to buy my soul from its depraved sin? Only the blood of Jesus, right? Are you with me? So, he says, your faith is precious and the trial of your faith is precious. So here's what I want to do real quick. Brother, can I get my outline? I want to show you 7 reasons why the trial of your faith is precious. Okay? The thing that don't feel good. The trial of the faith, right? Are you with me? The thing that don't feel good, why it is precious. Number one, Because it brings priority in your life. Somebody say priority. It gets your priorities. If you've got faith in Christ and the faith is being tested and tried, then what it does is it has a way of calibrating us and getting our priorities right. Somebody say amen. It gets your priorities right. Again, I tell you this, with working in hospice, I go in there, and when I go to Hendrix up here, I'm telling you, I go every other week, and I pray with everyone that comes in the room. Sometimes it's 15, sometimes it's 20. I go one-on-one, and every one of them that at this stage in their life, at least physically, conditionally, their life is probably much harder than anybody's in here. Would you agree with that? Would anybody rather trade where you're at to go be in the nursing home right now? Nobody in this room, probably. Not nobody in this room. Do you know what every one of them said to me last week when I said, how can I pray for you? And I'm talking in a wheelchair. Oh, every one of them said something to this effect. One said, pray that I will be the light to those in need. One of them said, pray for lost souls that they may join me in heaven one day. One of them said, pray that I will walk the straight and narrow. One of them said, pray that I will represent God. They didn't, none of them talk about all the pain in their body. Didn't none of them talk about all the loneliness they got. All I know is I'm seeing a truth that is in the Bible that my body may not understand and my mind may not understand, but my heart is beginning to bear witness because I see it working in those of faith. Is the hardship that surrounds them certainly had a way to calibrate the priorities in their life and make the main thing the main thing. Amen. There is something that is more important than everything. Would you agree with that? If there is truth in this world, if there is, and I submit to you there certainly is, and his name is Jesus. But if there is inherent truth, if there is, that means there is something more important than anything else. Priority. You know what Peter says? He says, the trial of your faith is more precious than silver and gold. What? And let me just say this, because I'm preaching it, and I don't ever want you to get it the wrong way. I'm not there, okay? I hear you, Peter, but I'm not where you are yet. Because if somebody laid out, I can look at the bills I got right now and some things like that. If somebody laid out a lot of money, they say, hey, you want to go through a test in your faith, or would you like to have $100,000? I'm afraid I'd pick the 100 grand. You know what I mean? I'm not there yet. Look, no bones about it. I'm being trained. I am not there yet, but I hear what God is saying, because Peter's clearly saying that silver and gold is not worth as much as your faith and what happens when your faith is being tried. Now this will preach, won't it? How much time do I spend attaining that green piece of paper? How much of our lives are centered on silver and gold? Look, I'm just talking to you. I'd have picked a better topic if it was me. One that you might like better. But I feel this. What is most important? The reason why the trial of your faith is more valuable than the things of this world is because when it's tried, you will find out that your faith is more valuable than the things of this world. Did that make sense? Sounded real redundant from my end. I think we all struggle in life to weigh out and balance what is most important. I think we all got good Sunday school answers. Oh, ask me, I'll give you the right answer. I'm churched up enough to give you the right answer. But let's not talk about my answer. Let's talk about my life. Okay, my life. Because one thing the church has done for too long is have good answers, but no life that stands with the answer. Would you agree with that? The church, look, God ain't never hurt the church. The church has hurt the church because she has exchanged a good answer, a doctrine with no practical living that would support what they believe. I can tell you Jesus is most important all day long. Ask me any day, I'll give you the right answer. But watch me that day, that may not be what you see. So you saying quit your job? No, I ain't saying quit your job. I'm saying this, that Jesus is more valuable. It is my faith that connects me to Him. Because of His blood, I can have faith that will connect me to Him, and that will always be more valuable. Always be more valuable. I got a friend who is in the nursing home, and I spoke with his wife. She said at one time he had $19 million. This is just last week. Said he don't have that anymore. Spent his entire life making money. At one time had 8 businesses. And she said, even he said, as it was coming to an end in his law, he said, all that stays here. Every bit of that stays here. Don't go with you. The trial of your faith may not feel good at first, but thank God He gets our priorities right. It's sad when we realize we've messed around and wasted too much time. I've heard husbands talk about, I wasted too much time. And now that I'm really wanting to enjoy and love my wife, wasted all that time. I've heard preachers look at me and tell me, Stetton, do not hustle so much that you neglect your kids. Never let them feel church is more important than your kids. Jesus is more important. Then mama, my wife, then my babies. Never put the church, he would say, because I wasted time with my children. Putting a church above my kids. The trial of faith, it don't feel good at first, but it begins to line everything up in your life. Somebody say amen. Number two, it proves. Somebody say proves. Oh, this one's good. This is so good. It proves. Now the trial of your faith, it's probably not what you think it is. The parallel between silver and gold and your faith, it's using this gold lingo, these connotations, and applying it to spiritual things. So here's what Peter's doing here. He's saying gold goes through a process, and the gold must come in contact with fire. Because in extreme heat, when the gold is in the furnace, that's how you really prove if it's real gold. The proving of the value of the gold has to go through a process in the furnace. It's tried. Let me just show you. This has been working a long time. Zechariah 13:9. And I will bring the third part through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name. I will hear them. I will say it is my people. And they shall say the Lord is my God. Job 23:10. Now we know what Job went through. It was bad, right? Job's life was bad. Job says, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Somebody say amen. Malachi 3:3, watch this. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The reason why the trial of your faith is good and valuable and precious is because it proves you. It proves you. Because when the gold goes through, it proves the genuineness of the gold. Are you with me here? Now here's the thing. I understand why gold needs to go through the fire to be proved so we can determine its value. I understand that. It proves that it's the real thing. But let me say this about the trial of our faith. It don't feel good. But when you got faith and you're going through this, what it says in verse number 6, manifold struggles, heaviness, the trial of your hardships in life. When you've got faith going through that, these things, Do you know what it'll do to you? It will. God knows if you got faith or not. How many of you know that? I've said this before. When I was in school and took a test, that the whole goal was it let my teacher know if I learned or listened or not in the class. It let her know if I'm ready to go forward or if I'm not ready to go forward. She needed to know where I was at, right? And I needed to know where I was at. Well, God don't need to know where you're at, but sometimes you need to know where you're at. We cannot be so arrogant and cynical to think that I know exactly where I'm at in my faith. When everything is good, faith is good, but I've seen this long enough in my life and other. When it gets bad, then you'll either get better or bitter. You'll either find you got no faith and it'll push you the wrong way, or you'll find you had faith in you the whole time and it's proven to you who you are in the Lord, and you realize that this God is true, He's real, and you know that your faith is genuine. Sometimes your faith has to be tried so that you will know if you've got faith or not. I need that. Does anybody else need that sometimes? Have you ever thought you was all right and go through something and realize you wouldn't? Oh, Lord, yeah. I don't even want to tell you about it. It was ugly. Some of my responses to hardship in life got ugly. I did it. But I can also think of times when things was hard and I realized the Lord was working and He was faithful to me. And I come out of that realizing my faith was stronger in God. And it proved to me the whole time that I was a son and not a bastard. I was His. He was mine. I was His child. And I had true salvation and I had real faith. Might not have always been real good, Brother Mac, but I had it. I had it. So it proves you. Proves you. The gold goes through the fire. It's examined. The gold is genuine. It's real. And if it's genuine and it's real, it has more value. Can I tell you something? When your faith is genuine and real, it does add value to you. Say, I need to hear you talk about this more. I promise you this. When life is over, one day when I die, my boy and my girls, they bury me. The way they speak of me, some of the greatest things that can be said would be the result of my faith in God. Because it's my faith in God in which He shapes me into a man that is more kind. Shapes me into a man that is more caring. Shapes me into a man that is less selfish. Because faith in God subjects me to the work of God in my life. And what God does because of faith in Him, He died for me. I put faith in Him. He begins to mold me and make me. And there's some things He gets out that ain't no good. And then He's adding some things in me. And what He's doing, He's making a better me. A better me. And my value to my family and to my church and my friends, I'm more valuable to my friend if I'm faithful and not a liar. I'm more valuable to my friend if I care about them and ain't so selfish. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm more valuable to my wife if I'm trying to press into the scripture that says love her the way Jesus loves you. Now, how do I know how Jesus loves me? I don't know that if I've not got faith in Him and experiencing it. So how can I go love her the same way? So hear me. Your value increases through the trial of faith. You may not feel like your value went up, but when it's all said and done and you come out and your faith is genuine and it is true and it is real, then what you will find is people around you, they will experience that value in you. And do you know who else needs the proof? Because if the gold goes through the fire to be proven, to be proved that it is real, do you know who else needs the proof? Brother Mac, this lost, dark world needs the proof. That's what, and if my faith is my, if my life is so good that my faith can just sit there and reside in this closed off place and the world never see it, listen, if God has to make me walk through a hardship, not because He wants to hurt me, He's always going to tell you, but if I have to go through something difficult for a little while, that faith would rise up and on display, the genuineness of me and the genuineness of Christ in me would be proven to a world that's sitting in darkness that needs this same Jesus. Jesus, then so be it. So be it. The proof of gold was the result of going through the fire. Proof. Do you know some of the strongest testimonies the early church ever gave? It was men who were dying for their faith. Don't nobody want that. I don't want that. God knows I don't want that. Ain't what I want at all. But I'm not going to sit here and tell you that that did not profoundly ignite revival when men stood and was persecuted for Christ when they didn't have to be. All they had to do is be like, I made it up. Jesus didn't resurrect. Yeah, I was getting a little off, a little hyper-religious here, a little radical. Yeah, I'll back off. I'll go on my way. That's all they had to do. They could not do it. I'm saying that proof is powerful to the world. I thought about this, I don't know nothing about really economics and things like that, but the net worth of a man, yeah, I hear all the time, this man's worth this, this man's worth that. You ever heard that? So-and-so's worth this. The net worth of a man, according to that, is assets minus liability. Assets minus liability. It's what you have versus the assets minus liability. So hear me out. If the net worth of a man is assets minus liability, and that's what you're left with, because of the blood of Jesus and His grace allowing me to put faith in Him that I might be saved. What'd that verse say in the beginning? To an inheritance that's incorruptible. Do you know how many assets and benefits I get in Christ Jesus? I get peace that passeth understanding. I get joy, and I get righteousness that I don't deserve. I get His faithfulness. I get eternal life. I submit to you, every good thing I got in my life come from Him. Everything I got come from Him. And you know what my liability is? Without Christ, my liability is a lot. But I thank God that Jesus, He stepped in to the areas of my liability for me. He is my mediator. He's my advocate. He's righteous for me through faith. So my value was determined by Jesus, who shed His blood that gives me the assets and fulfills everywhere I'm liable. And faith in Him brings the assets of God, the spiritual blessings, the eternal life. Jesus steps in our areas in which we are liable. The net worth of a man. That would mean that I would be worth far more practically, than any rich man that don't have Christ. Not anything to do with me, because my assets come from Him. So it proves you. Let's go to the next point, okay? It's going to get a little faster. The next one. It purifies. This is good, okay? This is good. When gold goes through the... Are y'all with me? Are y'all hanging? Okay. All right. So the third one is it purifies. The trial of your faith is precious because it purifies you. It purifies you. And I believe this is practically in your life. Let's look at Isaiah 125. This is so good. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. So here's what happens when the gold is put into the fire and when it is subjected to this great amount of heat. What it happens is when it begins to melt, the metals that is in the gold that is not valuable, the dross, the alloys, they come to the surface. So when the gold is being tried, the alloys alloys and the unprecious metals come to the surface and it's skimmed off the top. And when it's skimmed off the top, when every unprecious metal inside the gold is melted down, it comes to the top, then it's skimmed off the top. And then when it is set to dry, it dries in a form that is more pure than it was before. Because the trial of faith had a way of bringing out everything that was invaluable in the gold, everything that was worth nothing in the gold, everything that set itself against the worth of the gold, the fire brings up to the top, and the refiner skims off the dross. Y'all see where I'm going with this? Do you know what happens when you find yourself in a temptation, not tempted to sin, but hardships in life, the trial of your faith? What happens is God has a way of softening a man and bringing every invaluable thing in him that sets itself against the worth of that man to the top, that God may skim it off. Ain't that good? He purifies. He purifies. He purifies. He purges. Now. Let me give you the second part of that. What happens when the dross and the alloys come to the top and is skimmed off the top? The gold shines more. It is less dim. It shines more. And sometimes we go through these things, and God can make these things go away. And I'm not saying God does these things to you. I'm saying this, though, that when they happen, God steps in and he begins to use it as a refiner's fire. Because what he wants to do is extract the invaluable things in you that are worth nothing and pull them out and leave you with just what is important most in this life. Him, your family, those around you, your church, right? And when it is done, you shine brighter. Have you ever met somebody that it's just like you try to explain your encounter with them and you just, all you can say is something like, it's just nearly like they glow a little. Something about their smile. And look, if you don't, I've told y'all this a lot of times in ministry. I can be having a pity party and go somewhere to somebody that's in bad shape, and I walk in and I see somebody that I'm expecting to be much worse than I am because their situation is much worse than I am. And then here I get there and they're sitting up and they are smiling with joy on their face, and I'm immediately convicted because my life is better than theirs, and they are so joyful and I am not. And it is just if they glow and radiate in joy, and then I walk away saying, God, I need that. That is what it means to be purged and purified. It don't feel good. And these things in life happen. I'm not going to lie to you today and say that you'll go to live to be an old person and never have to go through hardship. I would be doing you an injustice, and I would be a liar. It will happen. But God will turn it in from something bad into a refiner's fire that will leave you with something good every time. Can I get a better amen? Amen. Okay, a couple of more, and I'm done. Oh, Lord. Okay, number four. The trial of my faith is precious because in it, the power of God in my life is guaranteed. Say, Stetton, where did you? Because I'm not just preaching you what sounds good. I'm preaching you what the Bible says. Everything I say, I'm bringing from the text. So let's look at verse number five. Let's go back to verse number four. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. You are kept by the power of God through faith. Kept by the power of God through faith. So if the power of God is what keeps me, this is why you ought not be scared of the heaviness. And this is why you ought not be scared of the hardships in life. I know the human side of you and I. We crumble in anxiety when the hardship comes. Look, ain't none of us different in this house. We all feel the human response to hardship. Every one of us feels the human response to hardship. But I want you to know that because of faith in Christ, there's a whole other spiritual side that transcends your humanity. And that is this right here. God's power keeps you. And this is why God is not intimidated by your hardship. God's not intimidated by your sorrow. God didn't make the disciples. He didn't initially remove the storm. Only because they had no faith, he ended up moving the storm. He was asleep on a pillow. He thought if they had faith, the storm wouldn't even bother them. He said, did I not tell you we're going to the other side? Why are you worried about the waves? And so we understand that what faith does, and if all this hardship in life is making my faith stronger and making my faith better, because if I have faith, the hardship will make it better. If I don't have faith, I end up bitter. But when I'm getting better, all that does is guarantee the keeping power of God in my life. And that's the only way I can explain some of the people I see where life is so, looks so terrible from where I'm at, yet they still maintaining joy and a smile. And I tell you, I go in these nurses' homes, and a lot of times I let me pray for you. And I told two different times, lady said, no, let me pray for you. And boy, Brother Max, she did. Lord, have mercy. She prayed for me. Why? Where are they coming from? Not their own strength, but they are kept by the power of God. The power of God don't always feel like earth shaking and rattling and lightning and the heavens rent open. Sometimes it is subtle. Sometimes you don't hear the power of God. You don't see the power of God. You're just living in the power of God. And if it left you at that moment, you'd crumble immediately. I've had them tell me, I don't know why I'm not losing it right now. I'm usually just, but I've got a peace, and it's real weird, Brother Stetton. It's weird. I got this peace, and normally I'd just be losing it, right? I don't know. Like, I know. That's the power of God. So he says the trial of your faith is more precious gold because it is associated with the power of God. Now, does Paul not say this? I had a thorn in my flesh. I said, Jesus, take away the thorn three times, he asked. And long story short, this is what Paul says about it. When God said no, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And this is what Paul said. And I learned that when I am weak, then I am strong. When I have zero power, zero strength, because my life is so hard, when I am worn out and exhausted at the end of my road and at rock bottom, and I've got nothing left in the tank, only because of faith in Christ, his power steps in and he becomes strong for me. You know what Paul said when all that was done? He said, I quit asking the thorn to go away. He said, I learned to get excited over my afflictions. I still am not there yet. But there's a place in God where you can be. The power of God. Three more and we're done. Praise. Somebody say praise. Mm-mm-mm. Look at verse 6 and 8. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Now, I know what it means to rejoice, I think. I don't know what greatly rejoice means. I don't know what the difference in rejoicing and greatly rejoicing. But Peter is definitely emphasizing this is some more contentment and satisfaction in the believer's soul. Greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness. Greatly rejoice in heaviness. No man can get there on his own. Only God can take you to rejoicing in heaviness. Would you agree with that? No man knows how to rejoice in the heaviness of his life, but God can take you there. God can take you there. Look at verse 8, because he's still flowing. Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now let's just talk about this for 1 minute. The word rejoice in the Greek, the original text, Agaliao. Agaliao. It is a compound word where two words are joined. The first word is agon. The second word is halamai. Agon means very much, exceeding, a bunch. It's quantified, a lot. Halamai literally translates a leaping celebration or a celebration that you really can't contain. And so when you put it together, a very much leaping, uncontainable celebration. We're not just talking about you can smile a little bit in heaviness. There's a place with the Lord that you can have a rejoicing in you that you don't even know how to express it. You don't even, yet you ever just had a moment where you just felt like you was going to explode? You didn't know what to do. I can name moments. Number one, when I got saved, it was like that. It was just like the best feeling I had ever felt. And it just felt so free and so peaceful and so good. I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know how to express it. I didn't even know how to articulate it. I just knew that what I was feeling and experiencing, it was bigger than words. It was bigger than emotions. And there are moments in life like that. I can think about when I had kids. It's that moment, and I said, I didn't know what to do with that. I didn't know what to do with that little black-headed baby. I didn't know what to do with that. I didn't know how to express it. It was bigger than this container in here, unspeakable. Sometimes God can take your joy to a level that is beyond your words. And all you can do is sit there and try to tell somebody later, and they look at you like they don't understand. Like, well, I guess you just had to be there. Anybody ever did that? They look at you a little crazy. I can't explain it, but it was awesome what I felt in the Lord. The trial of your faith will bring you to a place of praise and celebration. Say amen. It'll bring you there. Because God don't send bad, but God knows how to work the bad. The enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy. And sometimes God says, okay, do your thing. That's what he did with Job. Go ahead, do your thing. Now, when you did all you can do, I'll come in and manipulate it and restructure it. And what you meant to do to my child, when they go through this, they're going to come out the very thing you never wanted them to be, devil. They're going to be rejoicing like they used to not rejoice. They're going to walk in my strength. Reason number five, that the trial of your faith, the thing that don't feels good is good, is because it does lead to something that feels good. It may not feel good initially, but when you go through the process of the trial of faith, you'll find yourself praising a God and worshiping. And it ain't going to be fake. It's going to be real. Number six out of seven, and we're done. The reason why the trial of your faith is precious is because it pleases God. It pleases God. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. 1 Peter 1, 7. Listen to this. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, watch this, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. You know what this means? So when the gold goes through the fire, it's the refiner that sees it comes out, moves the dross. He looks at it and he said, that is beautiful. That is pure. That is lustrous. It's the refiner, right? This is what Peter says. That when you go through it, what God is leaving you with is something that one day when you stand before Jesus, it ain't us that's doing the praise and the honor and the glory right here. It's that Jesus in his appearing, he would find your faith in Jesus and say, wait, Jesus is going to honor my faith and praise that? What it sounds like to me is Matthew 23 when Jesus said, one day I will say, well done. Personally, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Who's doing the honor in there? Jesus. I was Jesus at Farmstead one time. It was not a good thing, really. But that was my line. Maybe they put me there because they knew I couldn't remember a lot of lines. I had one line. I walked through hundreds of people. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's all you got to remember, Stetton. It's well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know. So they had come through, was in the heaven scene, and I was, well done, thou good and faithful. It didn't really pay a whole lot of mind. It was just a line. But one day, this trial of faith, this hardship of life, God will, the hardship that piles on us, Jesus will convert it into something that makes your faith stronger so that one day you will receive a great honor from God. I've said before, I've spent years wanting to receive honor from like a father. You know what I mean? Like, I've said before, every time on a football field, like, if I did bad, I didn't even want to look up there. I could see that big bald-headed head on top, you know. Every time, I didn't want to look. And if by chance, Derek, I did something good up there, if the stars lined and I did something good, I was quick to get up and look up there. I knew where he was. Every time warming up, I knew where he'd be standing. I found him because I knew I would look for a reaction about every play. Probably not good to play ball like that. That's probably giving more to my daddy than my team, but that's where I was stuck. Driven that way. Rick, I worked out and I hunted. You know why? That's what my daddy did. I wanted to show him a buck. He said, good job. Dad, I lifted it. I wanted him. This is not uncommon for a young man. It's sad in a society where young men don't have fathers to go through that, or fathers that are not noble and honorable. There is something when you get born again inside of you. You begin to realize as your faith grows, you have an increasing desire to please your God. Not because you feel like he's going to whip you, or you just have a genuine desire that you want to please him. Can somebody say amen? And I would say this, if you've lived your entire life and you've never had a desire to want to please him, not that you might get something in return, but just because you love him, then maybe your faith needs some refining. Because in the refining, the testing of the faith, it brings to you this faith that God says, I'm proud of you. Even though he's given me the power to sustain it, even though he's on one end working it in me, he's still the one that honors it. You know, that's important. Look, I don't care about a mansion in heaven. My God, I care less about a street of gold. Could care less. No offense, God. Out of everything I've done wrong, and the list is long, what I want is maybe through his grace to finish well, because it don't matter how you start, it's how you finish. It's nearly like what was happening naturally and organically in my with my father. God was teaching me a spiritual principle that would be transferred over when I would walk with God as my father, and I would understand, and I had this longing. I told y'all before, one time I prayed, I said, God, if I'm going to stand for you, I said, it's when God was calling me to preach. I didn't want to preach at all. I did not want to preach. I said, God, I don't want to do this. Please don't make me do this. Please, I ain't no talker. God, I don't want to do this. And then once I realized this is what he wanted me to do, I said, okay, God, if I do it, Brother Bobby, I'll never forget. I said, Lord, if I do it, if I'm going to do it for you, then I'm going to be the best there ever is. And that was my mindset, you know. I never forget. I felt this just subtle thought in my mind that was clear as day that I knew it was God. It went like a powerful voice, just thought chased it right after it, and it landed in my mind. I said, I don't need you to be the best preacher there ever was. That ain't what I want from you. Matter of fact, I'd rather you ask to be the best repenter there ever was. It's not what I was expecting. It pleases God. Somebody say it pleases God. It pleases God. Last point, I want to ask you to stand. Miss Brandy, could you get that song that we picked out? It's a short song. We're going to play it. And don't play it yet. I'll tell you when. Last point, the trial of your faith is precious because it produces passion. Somebody say passion. The trial of your faith is precious because it produces passion. Let's look again. This is good. Don't lose me right here. You're going to lose something good. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. Somebody say love. Do you remember John 21? We talked about it. Jesus is sitting by the fire with Peter. He says, Peter, this is after Peter had denied him three times, said, I don't even know you, Jesus. Jesus still fixed him breakfast by the fire. And they see the man. He says, throw on the other side. And they're like, they do. And then they realize this is Jesus. He's resurrected. And they come to the shore and they sit down at the fire and he feeds them fish. And so as they're sitting there, that's when Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Because Peter said, I'll lay down my life for you. The Bible says, greater love has no man than this, than you lay down your life. That's agape love. Peter says, I'll lay down my life for you. But he never did. He just denied it. He did later, but not in that moment. He just denied that he even knew Jesus. So Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you lay down your life? And it's as if Peter said, well, I used to tell you that all the time, but when the rubber met the road, I didn't. So I don't want to tell you now, but I'll tell you this. I have deep affections for you. I've got brotherly phileo love. Jesus asked again, Peter, do you agape me? And it's as if Peter couldn't say it. I can't say that, but I can tell you that I phileo love you. Deep affections. Because last time I told you I'd die for you, I didn't. And then the third time, Jesus, he comes down. He says, well, do you just phileo me? And he says, yes, Lord, I do. The same Peter, later on in life, he says, let me tell you something about the trial of your faith. Do anybody want to guess right here in verse 8 which Greek word is for love right here? Just guess. It is now agape. Where he used to could only say, I can't agape, but I phileo. Later on in life, as he's teaching the church on the trials of faith, now he's saying, whom having not even seen him, you agape him. In other words, the trial of your faith, sometimes will take away your love for comfort, your love for your ambitions, your love for things about yourself, your love for things, your love for the things in life that we don't even need to love sometimes. The trial of your faith, sometimes that becomes the dross. But with all that out of your way, for the first time, you find yourself loving God more passionately than you ever have before. The trial of your faith produces an agape love in you for God. It produces, if you've got faith, when it goes through the refiner's fire, you'll always come out better. And you'll love God more than you ever have. Now, if you don't have faith, when you go through the refiner's fire, then there was never no genuine gold. You'll end up bitter. But faith, and I ain't saying a lot of faith, just some faith, because the refiner's fire improves the faith. And we've been in church at times, we've lived years and been able to put a faith on a shelf and never use it. Just talk about it every now and then. God's people have to walk in faith some. I want you to bow your heads. Not doing a big invitation unless you feel led to come. If you do, you come on. We're going to play a song in a minute. My goal in ministry, I don't just want powerful, immediate responses. I want us to hear a word that we take home with us and we remember it. It helps us. I told you that for some of you today, this word, this teaching in this series, it'll help you understand what you've been going through. For some of you, it's just going to prepare you for your future. Either way, this word is relevant to us all. And so I just want you to bow your heads, listen for the Holy Spirit. If he's leading you, whatever you need to do. You're like me. I read stuff like this. I catch myself needing to repent, Brother Bobby, all the time. God, forgive me. But thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And Lord, what I've heard today in your word is what I want you to do in me. When these times come, I want to come out better. I want to come out better. So just for a few minutes right where you are, if you need to repent to him, you repent to him. If you just need to thank him for a little while, you thank him. Just talk to him like you would your best friend. I want to play a song, a short one, that has been on my mind this week, and it's an old one, okay? And I want you to feel free to worship in this time. Listen to the words, an old song, but it's a good one. Go ahead, Miss Brandy. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. Hallelujah. Lord, you are precious. You are precious. You are a God. Father, I pray blessings over everybody in this room. God, help them meet their needs. I pray they'd experience your love and your closeness like never before. Thank you for what you've done. God, be with us as we go, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. Visitors, thank y'all. We're glad to have you.